From the book of Ezekiel. Now, one I want to just bring out, well, it's one portion that we all know very well, but if you see the word prophesy in the scriptures, first of all, let me just start by explaining the fact that the job of a prophet does not always involve predicting. Sometimes, now, I'm not trying to be critical or judgmental. I just want to explain some things to people. A lot of people think at the beginning of the year, you must give predictions. You must tell people what is going to happen that particular year. It now becomes the mark of the fact that you are a prophet. You understand? If God decides to do it like that, fine, but it's not required. Do you get my point? It's not required. Our names as prophets of God is not Nostradamus. You understand? We don't have to tell everybody, what's going to happen this year. No. If God reveals it, fine. I have no objections to that. Jesus said concerning John the Baptist that of all prophets, you understand, that was the greatest of all the prophets. You understand? Yet, John the Baptist did not prophesy anything. He did not predict that. Let me use proper. He did not predict anything. The only thing he did was to identify that this is the Lamb of God. He didn't do any other thing, of course. I'm talking about any like a spiritual manifestation. Every other thing he did was just to preach. All he was doing was preach. In fact, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin. He said that a lot of people that they call evangelists, they're actually supposed to be prophets. I think a lot of them, we're not talking about the same sets of people. I've told you before that a lot of people they call evangelists, in my mind, they are supposed to be apostles. Do you understand? But he was trying to explain that, yet the people are not predicting anything. They are preaching the gospel that they speak purely by inspiration and that they qualify for what is called a prophet. And that John the Baptist, like we're talking about, that he didn't tell you this, it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass. All he did was to preach the word of God, and then he understood who Jesus would be. And that was the thing. And the Bible makes it clear that he was the greatest of those prophets. So being a prophet is not always about predicting. Christians mix it up. And then they get easily deceived. That's another thing. They get so easily deceived. They say that, hey, he predicted something and it came to pass. You understand? I told you once we went to Ghana, my wife and I, and there's a particular clown in Nigeria who's so popular in Africa. You understand? So the man is there, deceiving very many people. And ignorant people easily get impressed. They watch the TV programs that have been choreographed. You understand? Things that have been set up like home movies, of which the actors have been paid. Even some famous actors even go there to go and do acting. And people can't even see this is acting. Human beings, oh God, may God open your eyes. May you not be foolish in your life in Jesus' name. May God give you wisdom so that these are your eyes, they're actually working. Yes, it's true. So people are just so, human beings are so gullible. So gullible. So gullible. Anyway, that day, my wife was looking at that lady, say, what is it? I say, it's a man of God. So how do you know? Say, he predicted something and it came to pass. This was in Ghana. Do you understand? That's why it came to pass. If it's Nigeria, it came to pass. Now, you see, that's not what makes you a prophet. If you're going to read the scriptures, I'm not going to look at that now. The first thing about the prophet is that you must be speaking the word of God. That is, what you are saying must be in agreement with what is written, with what is recorded. I like one thing Ken Hagin said when I listened to him. He said that, he was preaching to people who are ministers now, that there are those who actually have the prophetic unction, that is, they are called prophets. But sometimes they make the mistake of thinking that they owe people the obligation to perform. So they come for a meeting. They must always see visions. They must always dream dreams. And when God doesn't show it to you, and God doesn't always do it, sometimes he will refuse. God will just refuse. Say, today I'm not telling you anything. So Kenegi said, he was warning some of the young people, say, develop your preaching ministry. Do you understand? Develop your preaching ministry. No, they're not going to grill. They just wanted to be, they want to do things that are spectacular. You come for a meeting, as soon as you come in there, you start seeing things. And these things do happen once in a while, but it's not compulsory that they must happen. If they happen, enjoy them. If they don't, you just continue. That's one thing you must know as a preacher. Continue to teach or preach the word of God. That's the first assignment. But when they don't realize it, When they start talking the one God didn't say, evil spirits will accommodate them. They start seeing visions by familiar spirits. And those who don't know, they are impressed. A man comes and says, let me tell you your GSM number. Tell him I know it. What are you telling me for? What are you trying to impress me about? You understand my point? A lot of people don't realize it because somebody told you before you came, this happened to you. Listen, it's not only the Holy Spirit that does that. Familiar spirits can confuse your soul. You know, these are areas people have to be very careful so that you don't give in. And anyway, I'm not teaching on that now. But my emphasis is the fact that it's not the ability to predict the future that makes you a prophet. And you should never feel under obligation to do it, even if you really are a prophet. However, our emphasis, I was saying, is that a prophet prophesies the word of God, declares the counsel of God. That's the primary thing. It's not predicting the future. And when you see the word prophesy, it's so you see it's all over the scriptures. You understand? And when God commands people that they should prophesy, what actually, I like what the pastor Poju said, which I wanted to quote, you know, when I began to speak. Pastor Poju said that prophesying is not predicting. I heard one message he preached quite a long time ago. He said, prophesy is so that the physical things will become conformed to the arrangement that is in the realm of the spirit. That this is how it works. If God has something inside him, and he says to light, light be. Now, that's a prophetic word, you understand? Because it's coming from the mouth of God, we don't use the word prophesying because a prophet takes from God and declares. But what we're trying to do is to be the representatives of God on the earth. So if God now, he's not creating by himself, but he has put us down here, and he wants things to happen, he will put the words in our mouth. And then when we utter those words, we are said to be prophesying. Do you get my point? It is not as if we are predicting, because this is what happens with prophesying. If you do not prophesy, the thing that you were supposed to say will not happen. So if you shut your mouth, it won't happen. It's not as if I could have predicted that too. No, it's like if you don't say it, it will not come to pass. And when God wants to judge, that's why he says, God does not do anything except reveals his secret counsels to his servants, the prophets. The concept is that if he doesn't do it, if he doesn't reveal, the prophets will not hear it. You understand? They won't know it. And if they don't know it, they won't prophesy it. And if they don't prophesy it, it will not come to pass. One of the things God is helping us to know as the Church of Christ these days, I believe, is for us to understand that even when it comes to divine judgment, that I've been meditating about that for some months. I will continue this year to really, really think about it so I can teach what is accurate. When it comes to divine judgment, we also have to prophesy it. You have to. That is what I'm saying, is that if you don't, things will just scatter beyond your ability to handle. So you have to declare into the air that judgment must come upon iniquity. If you don't say it, God can just be looking at it like that. I talked about different levels of judgment before. There's what I call level one judgment, in which you selectively pick the things that are wrong, that is talking about God now, and attack them. But there's what I call level two, in which, okay, that one didn't work. The whole of Sodom and Gomorrah have been polluted, so God now says, okay, rain fire from heaven. No matter who is there, fire will fall from heaven and wipe out Sodom, and wipe out Gomorrah and all the surrounding cities and the plain. You understand? Now, the only deliverance, now listen to this, the only deliverance that the righteous people of God will have at that time is to run. But their presence will no longer be able to preserve that place. Because what happens is that your presence as a child of God preserves a place. And that's what is called being the salt of the earth. You haven't prayed though. Just that the building was supposed to collapse, but you decided to stay inside there. You did not know. The angels will have to put the buildings on their shoulders as long as you are inside. Are you getting my point? In fact, remember when Abraham finished interceding for Lot, the angel had to tell Lot, rush, look, there's a conflict here. As long as you are here, I cannot rain this thing down. But you are now dragging. So please, let me not rain it out on you. So when Lot was dragging, to show you that there was a big conflict, the angel had to drag him by the hand and pull him out. Because there was one other angel that I assume was holding the thing, about to shoot it. Yeah. And they were on the phone. The other guy said, are you ready? He said, look, I can't hold this anymore. The fuse, I've lit the fuse. 10 seconds to go. He said, but I'm still with Lot. He said, that's your own. No? So the guy had to drag Lot and run away. Do you understand? But the point why I brought up that issue, that you see that angel explained to Lot, there's a lot of constraint. Your presence is causing a lot of problems for us. So please, you got to get up and start moving. And that's what I'm talking about. That's going to be the salt of a place. So and the building is supposed to collapse. You don't know. It's not as if you are defying, because that's what you must understand. You are not allowed to tempt God. You're not allowed to defy him. Do you follow? But you don't know. They say, okay, building will collapse this morning at 7:15. That happens to be the day that you decide to arrive there at 7 o'clock. You enter the building and you decide to be walking. And one angel, they say, bros, come now, move. And I say, I'm coming. You don't know that it's an angel trying to push you out. I'm coming. So the angel will say, hey, this boy has spoiled everything. So you have to call some other guys to hold the building up first until you walk out. As soon as you walk out, Jesus said that until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Do you understand? The entrance into the ark released something. Do you understand? So that day you move up the building. They don't say, 5 minutes after you left, it came down. It was not a game of chance. It's not as if, hey, brethren, praise God for me. If I stayed 5 more minutes, I wouldn't be here. No. It is that the building waited for you to leave. If you had stayed 10 more minutes, the angels would have walked 10 extra minutes holding it up. That's what it means to be the salt of a place. But the time comes in which God will now say, listen, bros, if you stay here too long, I'm sorry, I will still have to put the building down on your head. So what I will do for you, because of our relationship, is to pull you out by force, by force. Do you understand my point? That's what we're talking about, salt of the earth. But so that we don't prevent that, we don't allow that level 2 judgment to come to pass, what we do, and this is where the church needs to rearrange its doctrine. This theory we have, that God is a good God, is so good that even if you slap him like this, you just say, hey, why you slap me like that now? I will give you an example and turn the other cheek. In case you don't know, the name of God, the Father, is not Jesus Christ. So people say, hey, what did you say? I've just told you what I said. God, the Father, cannot be crucified on the cross. He will kill everybody. I know what I'm telling you. Other one of beating and he opened not his mouth is the Son of God. Do you understand my point? He was prepared as a lamb to come and handle that one. Even him, he don't pass that stage. Even him, that stage don't pass. He now is, if you slap the Son, it won't work now. Now you have to kiss the Son. That is what is agreed now. Slapping the Son, the time has passed. Now it is what? Kiss the Son. Otherwise, you'll be angry. And when he gets angry, what happens? You perish out of the way. Let's get that clear. You know, this God that we make him look like, you know, he's such a nice God. The fact is that when he gets angry, I've been saying it, one of the problems in today's Christianity, for those of us who study the Word of God, is that we don't have a balanced opinion of this our God. Go and read Revelations. There was no devil there destroying anything. The devil was not there destroying anything. It was between God and his angels. He released 4 angels. He said the name of the first angel is death. And that one will come galloping. I was reading something from my wife the other day, from the book of Joel, that when the Bible talks about the army of God, he said in front of them, the land is like a garden of Eden. Behind them, a desolate wilderness. When we are interpreting it, we misunderstand. We think that everywhere they face, it will become beautiful. No. He was saying they were a destructive army. So if they get to a place that is plush and beautiful, when they leave it, they place a wasteland. That is, they will destroy everything that is. And God said, it's my great army. He said, my own. I keep on saying, when you enter into Egypt, you ask the Egyptians, what is the God of Israel like? He said, that guy that kills the firstborn. And he was not the demon of God, Satan, that went there. It was an angel. When the time for destruction came into Israel, David saw the angel physically with his sword drawn. You think every angel is a nice guy? The ones that are protecting you, they are not nice. I like what the Apostle Gbenga said once. He said, the angels protecting me, they smoke Igbo. I thank God for the apostle. But the fact is that not every angel is nice. Go and read the scriptures very well. One went and stood in the path of, what is the name of this, our brother prophet? Balaam. And he told Balaam, you're lucky that the spirit possessed your donkey. If you had reached here, he told Balaam, if you had reached here, I would have killed you. He said, the only thing that saved you is this donkey you're beating. Please, let someone say it's the Old Testament. No, it's not. It's a principle of God. You know what I'm saying, all these things? We have to realize that God must judge evil in our time and in our land. He has to. See, that's the reason why the church of God, the people of God, must take their hands away from doing evil. Because very soon, in fact, not very soon, since last year, we have begun to prophesy against evil. So, if you're a Christian and a policeman, don't collect roja. When they are sharing it, don't collect. Because we pronounce a curse upon it. And it will not discriminate. Listen, when it was time to destroy Jerusalem, the only advantage the disciples had was a foreknowledge. They knew ahead of time. Jesus told them, look, this will happen. This will happen. These are the prayer points you can pray. You will pray that it will not happen during winter so that you won't have to run, you know, when it's cold. You will pray that it will not be on the Sabbath day so that you may not have made any preparation for travels because it's Sabbath day. He said, what you will see is the armies begin to surround Jerusalem. When it happens, now this is the information I'm giving you. The moment you see it, if you're having a prayer meeting, disband the prayer meeting and start moving. Don't say, I have gotten home, I left some dollars, you know, in the house. Let me go and collect it. He said, forget the dollars. Move. That was the only advantage the disciples had. That information. He said, look, that is the only thing that will save your life. He said, because when it starts, the tribulation is going to be great. So he taught them how to run. Any of the disciples that decided not to obey, he would just die for disobedience. But dying, he would die. Why am I saying all of these things? What Christians do is you hear things like they say, what must we do to be saved from the judgment to come? And what I'm saying to Christians is that you depart from doing iniquity that God is going to judge. If you're a Christian and you're a politician, please avoid money that's not your own. It's simple. Politicians are well paid. That should be good enough for you. Take that one and leave it. Don't join them to share anything. Because as a matter of fact, the church will pray for judgment on these things. And when the judgment comes, listen, God will not be able to discriminate. Say, you know, these ones, they go to church. He was praying the last time. What he can do ahead is to do what I'm doing, saying now, warn people ahead. I was saying that, so you see, that's the problem. The church needs to learn to pray the other side of God prayer. I've read the scriptures enough. What some of us teach in the Word of Faith all the time, that it is not God, it's the devil, it is totally not true. Why it's dangerous is that we fight our fight wrongly. Sometimes when God is trying to correct us, we say it's the devil. Instead of listening to the correction of the Almighty, we start attacking in the name of Jesus. This devil that says, then you start fighting and God says, well, what else do I do for this guy? I still have to correct him. He has gone to church. They have talked to him. They have talked to her. Did not accept. Now, this one is now me trying to correct. Christians sometimes think that, no, you can use prayer to finish it. No. Paul, who taught us most of the things that we know, he said, that one, I had to go to God to beg him on the matter 3 times. And each time, God refused to do anything about it. I'm not teaching about that now, but for those who want to know, Paul realized it was for his advantage. He explained. He said, so that I do not get exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelations. So what he was just saying in effect is that what my work should be on is pride. It's not this messenger of Satan. I should focus my energy on ensuring that I'm not exalted above measure. And as long as that is handled, then that thing will be kept, out of the way. It will be kept aside. But anytime I see it, I don't say, You, this Satan, I'm warning you, I'm a child of God. I will turn around and say, what have I done in the last 2 days that shows pride in my heart? Then I begin to examine my heart and confess everything out of my soul. Then the thing will move away again. Listen, the Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. For the Lord our God is a nice ice cream. That's the way we talk sometimes. No, he said the Lord our God is what? A consuming fire. Very important. Anyway, you know, I told you, I digress into that. Where I began from, actually, I'll retrace my steps and connect back. So what I was saying about that is that we have to learn to prophesy against evil. What we do a lot of times is to grumble about evil. What we do, and you see, you know, there's an article, I don't know if you're on our mailing list, you must have released it today, and you must have read it today. In the time of election, I called it. One of the problems with us as Christians is that really, some of the things we complain about, we actually like them. Do you follow my point? We do. What I mean is this. The example I gave in that one is that one of my colleagues, when we were in university then, he went and voted for somebody who he said was incompetent. They had an association election, and the fellow, he came to the room. He was my roommate. He came, and he was complaining. He must have spent like 30 minutes lambasting that guy, telling him how useless the guy is, that the guy's brain doesn't work. The guy is this. He yapped that guy thoroughly, and the guy was running for president, and he won. At the end of the day, they said, meanwhile, I voted for him, Sha. I said, what? You voted for him? You just told him that the guy's head was not correct, that he can't do anything, that this guy can never move this association forward. So why? He said, he's my brother. Now, I told that story to let Christians know the way we behave. We can say we don't like something, but our actions shows we don't mind. What that guy just said, and many of us believe like that, useless leadership is okay if it's from my brother. Once it's from my village, that's what it meant. They were not blood brothers. They were just from the same area. You know, this was the University of Benin, so wherever they came from far, they are from the same local government. Say, it's my brother. So even your brother is a nincompoop, he should be our president. I mean, he was a law student, so it was not my faculty. So everything I knew, I heard from his mouth. You agreed. So if that guy may go to church and say, God, give us good leaders. God will say, you don't want good leaders. What you want is your brother to be the president. So if your brother's brain doesn't work, I will still make him president. You know why I told that story? That's how a lot of Christians behave. Many of the things we cry about, we actually like it. We rejoice when our cousin becomes commissioner. Don't we? If a member of a church suddenly becomes commissioner, the pastor is happy. Praise the Lord. Ha! Sir, when are you coming for Thanksgiving? He expects the man to come for Thanksgiving. Not alone. If you come alone. If you come alone, we'll be tied you. You must come. If the excellency, the governor will come with you, better. You come with the SSG, the commissioner. You assist all the deputy commissioners and assistant commissioners. They must come. Then, of course, this is, you know, politicians, they are the worst of hypocrites on earth. When God was creating hypocrisy, he called you politicians. That even those that hate you will follow you to church. Why? Our guy is going for Thanksgiving. And we pastors, we like it. They will now look for a joker who knows how to raise money on such days. Will now preach a fire and brimstone message targeted at just one person, the commissioner and his cohort. Listen to me, that church cannot pray against corruption, they don't believe in it. Did you hear what I said? When we behave like that as Christians, we cannot pray against corruption. Why? We like it. We like it. We like it. We like it. We really, really like it. Listen. I'm trying to get down to my own message for today. But get this point. This is the problem we have in Nigeria. I keep on saying it. That's the problem in Nigeria. Some of us that complain about things, we only complain when it doesn't favor us. Once it is our turn, say, God, you will rearrange this order, but let me finish my own term. Because in reality, if we hated it, believe me,
I have no reason to doubt it. If we hated the status quo, God will change it. The fact is that we don't. Listen, if I have a friend now, or one of you, because it will happen, one of you becomes commissioner, minister, senator, House of Rep member, it is prayer I will be praying for you. God is my witness. I will be praying for you. What's the prayer? Deliver him, that is, lead him not into temptation, but deliver him from doing evil. It's a prayer point. I will take it like, for me, it's a matter of Christians must serve. Are you getting my point? That's it. Christians must serve. I told you I went to preach somewhere once, and somebody, I asked a question. As how many of you believe that the governor of Enugu State is enjoying? This was in Enugu, all right, MNA area there. A church, a real church, an Orthodox church. How many of you believe that the governor of Enugu State is enjoying? All the hands went up. So let me go by it again. Let me say it again. How many people here believe that the governor of Enugu State is enjoying? All the hands went up again. I said, okay, now, how many people want to become governor so that they too can enjoy? And almost all the hands there went up again. I said, this is how my people reason. I said, hear ye the word of the Lord, you will never be a governor. I said, with this mindset, you will never be a governor. I said, this is the very reason he will never make you a governor. Because you don't have the servant mentality. In the kingdom of God, he said, the one who is the greatest amongst you, who is the governor amongst you, let him be the servant of all. There's no enjoyment. Uneasy lies the head. That's carrying this crown. The head is uneasy. So if somebody comes and says, I plan to run for governor, it's prayer I'll be praying for you. That you won't die suddenly. That those one, you know, they have real enemies. Not just these imaginary enemies. All people that don't like me. This one, people don't like you. Opposition don't like you. In fact, they say it on the newspapers. So this is not all these church enemies, that all my enemies. No, this one, we know them. I can tell you Jonathan's enemy right now. His name is Good Muhammadu Buhari. We know. That one man put an advert. Many of you may have seen it in the Sun newspaper. He's a PDP man advertising against APC. He put all the dead head of state there and put Buhari next and put a question mark on his head. You are still praying about your enemies. You can't see your enemy. The man was telling us to vote for Buhari that if you vote for him, he will die in office. He's prophesying death upon the man. What he's telling the man is that win this election, dying, you shall die. So if you're a politician, I will be praying for you. Now all those people wishing you evil, their evil will not come to pass in your life. Yeah, because it's service, it's work. And I've told you, if one of you listening to me, you are going to political office, you have been appointed, say, sir, come and pray for me. I will ask you, there's one prayer request I have. I will ask you to agree, and not prayer request, I have a request to make of you. Before I pray for you, you will agree with me. Now, as you are entering this office, you are not going to get richer when you are coming out. That any money you have will be the one you can show me receipt. You will show me when they paid you. That if anybody comes, is a contractor, and he comes to say, thank you, sir, we will both agree that thank you must not be more than a bottle of wine and a goat. Yeah, goat. Once done the rich cow, you need to call me before you accept. Cow is big, too big now. That's no longer thank you, sir. That's becoming like any other job coming, sir. Yeah, if it's wine, if this is Nigeria, you know, this is not America. We can say, wine, we will take. I will tell you, you can accept. Goat, if it's not too big, it's not too fat. If it's a fatted goat, call me. We will agree. But if it's cash, even if it's 1,000, no. Trip abroad, no. Some things that normal people will accept, you and I will have to agree, you will not accept it. I say, if you still want the office after that, kneel down. Then I bring a bottle of oil and pour it on your head and bless you properly. There any money we can't account for that, you can't show receipt. The one you can't show EFCC, that this is how it came. Don't collect. If you did a whole community a favor and the best I will agree for them to do for you, let them bring Atulo good dancers and dance for you. When they finish dancing, they should go home. At the end of the day, let them go home. Go into that office. On some of this, I'll talk about it. You see, one of the things in life is you have to learn to take pride, you know, in some things. Take pride. That is, you take pride. Say, yes, I was a commissioner for 4 years. And I don't have a house. What about land? I didn't get. Why? Because the land that was available, the money was big. And I didn't have the money. So you didn't get any land? Yes, I got one. That one is after Four Corner. If you turn left, 2 kilometers after. That one, any civil servant could have bought. The only thing, the advantage I had was that I knew. You understand? So I applied properly and I qualified properly. Beyond that, I not get. After 4 years of being a commissioner, are you serious? Yes, I'm very serious. And that is my badge of apostleship. You understand? It's the only thing I have to show that actually I am against corruption. I'm not saying I'm perfect too. I'm just saying that I have made up my mind that would be proof that I am against corruption. So when I'm leaving office, if they say, okay, all former servants, all retiring public officers, okay, go home with your official car, I will go with it. There's no problem. It's in the papers. You can see it's officially my own. I use it for 4 years. They say I should go home with it. I should pay 50,000. I will pay it and drive it. I have no heat. And there are many in Nigeria who have done this. Professor Pastor told me, he said something. Once somebody was saying that Nigeria is very corrupt, he was trying to explain to the people that listen. He was amongst those who dragged General Electric to come and invest ₦1 billion in $1 billion in Nigeria. He said, he told them, I can stand. He said, then the World Trade Center was still standing before Al-Qaeda pulled it down. He said, I can stand on the top of the World Trade Center and dare anybody, because he held government office before, under Shagari, as a 30-something-year-old man. See, he held a lot of government appointments. He said, I dare anybody who has ever given me $50 to come out. Tell the people, I'm willing to stand on top of the World Trade Center and dare anybody that's ever given me $50 in inducement for anything to come out. The man beat his chest. He said, I don't give bribes I never took. Yeah, these are not impossible things. They're not impossible things. But why I went into that is for us to understand that the reason why God finds it hard, why we are unable to prophesy against evil, is that actually deep inside our hearts we enjoy it. Maybe we average Christians don't realize it, but we have to pray for our ministers. They enjoy it. They like it. They do. Not everyone, but we just have to put we. We have to do we so that we can confess the sin of our people, all of us, you sitting down there and me. I'm not saying I caught you stealing anything. We are confessing as a body. We are jointly confessing. We are jointly. We are not pointing at any figure. We are agreeing with ourselves that it is our problem. Do you follow my point? Uh-huh. So, I'm retracing my steps. So we need to learn to prophesy against this evil, so that God can judge it and purify the land for us. Very important. Back to where I started from, the issue of prophesying. So when God says prophesy, I was quoting Pastor Poju, who said that prophesying is for the orderly rearrangement so that physical things, material things, earthly things can be conformed to that which is in the realm of the spirit. So when we prophesy, we're not predicting. We are issuing forth words. We are issuing forth commandment. We are issuing forth instructions. People will predict by saying X plus, if X is equal to 10, when Y is equal to 25, then it will happen that when X is equal to 20, Y will become 50. Therefore, by June this year, this will happen. By June, but, that's true. That's what most people do. But when we prophesy, we are saying, for example, when X is 30, Y is going to be 450. And they'll say, it doesn't make sense. You say, no, you don't understand. I am not telling you based upon what has happened before. I am saying my words are a multiplying factor. So when the words come out, it makes every other thing, you know, not make too much sense. And suddenly, A new factor has been added in because of my words. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that I have checked. And I'm telling you what will happen. That, you know, all this crude oil now, selling for less than $50 a barrel. So, no, I'm not saying that. If I tell you that it shall be well, it will come to pass, that prosperity, I'm not predicting. I am telling you by virtue of the fact that I said so. Things will rearrange to confirm what I said. Therefore, my assignment, we're talking about the beginning of a year, as a child of God, is to ensure that I say something. If I keep quiet, I'm saying the current status quo should continue. If X is currently 10 and Y is 25, I'm saying that when X becomes 20, Y should be 50. Do you understand my point? I'm saying that things should continue the way they are if I don't say anything. But when I say something, I'm using my words to change what's going to happen. The prophesying is not a commentary. It's not a prediction. No, that's not what it is. It is that these words form new things. Do you get my point? So we come down and say, the earth is without form and it is void. And darkness is upon the surface of the deep. And, you know, we now begin to brood because we have the Spirit of God in us. And when we have brooded and we have decided what we think should happen, what we now do is that we now speak forth. What we speak forth now is what is called prophesying. Do you understand the point I'm making? That's how it is, though. And that is why, at the beginning of the year, it's not only to, you know, praise. What does God want us to do? You know, I was telling my wife the other day, at the point in time, I was praying, what does God want me to do, you know, as a preacher, as Kingdom World Ministries leader, and all of that. And what else came to my mind is that, don't worry your head about these things. You will see those things evolve. Are you getting my point? Don't worry about them. You will see them evolve. Later, I'll talk about the will of God. The will of God is that just understand what is right to do each moment based on principle. Not as if you don't have a prophetic insight. If you do, fine. But if you don't worry. Just do what is right based on principle. And then you will see events evolve. Now, when you prophesy concerning things, oftentimes how it will come to pass, you don't know. That's what I'm going to emphasize. But things will evolve. You will see those things happen. It doesn't always follow that you go in a sequential, step-by-step manner. He said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, it was as if we were dreaming. That is, if we had looked at what happened the day before, there would be no indication that the captivity would be turned today. That's why it's like a dream. That's why it's like a dream. It means that if we look at the events of the last few years, forget, this captivity will not be turned. Freedom is not coming. They wake up one day, freedom has come. So it appears like a dream. That's why prophesying is not predicting. It's not saying what is likely to happen based upon what has happened. Do you follow my point? Don't worry about it. It's not how is it going to happen? Say, how shall these things be? No, even Mary was confused. That's how prophesying is. Is the word comes forth, and that word creates something new. Are you getting my point? In Mary's case, she had to accept the word. The word had to enter her. What am I saying? That is the job Christians have. Another point I should make, you declare despite. You must understand that this is war. You know, I've been saying that before. Life is what? A battle of. Everything you hear people say that are negative, those things are, in quotes now, prophetic words that they are releasing. This country will burn. When you hear that kind of thing, it's not as if they are speaking their fears alone. It's not as if they are just running commentaries. Those negative words, that's what the evil spirits use to do warfare. That's what they use to fight. And it will be terrible if those who have the real words don't ever speak positively. It will be terrible. And that's what I'm teaching. That Christians, you must learn to prophesy. Prophesying is not, I'm predicting something. Prophesying is that these are the words that the angels will use, you understand, to produce something on my behalf. I said we should open somewhere earlier. The book of Ezekiel chapter 37. He said, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. That's the nice way of saying, I do not know. Behold, he said to me, prophesy over the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7 says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. As the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them.